Our topic for this conference is heartkeeping, cardiology 101. We want to learn how to be cardiologists, not a doctor that tends to the physical heart, but someone who tends to the spiritual heart. Cardiologist is someone who glorifies God by diligently guarding his or her heart. We are here to learn heartkeeping. In session one tonight, our purpose is twofold. First of all, I'm going to give you some background to the Cardiology 101 study and introduce you to the heartkeeping tools. And then I'm going to tell you about Proverbs 4:23, the background. That's our key verse. So give you some background. We're going to look at the keywords and the context. We'll discuss the theology of the spiritual heart, what it is, where it came from, its purpose. And then tomorrow morning, session one, which starts at 9 o'clock, so that's just a little nudge to get you here early. 9 o'clock we start. It's the problem and provision for heartkeeping. And it centers around the hindrance to heartkeeping. There's a problem, and it's a big problem, and it's the fact that sin has utterly devastated the human heart. But there is provision for us to be heartkeepers through the gift of a new heart. And then session three, also tomorrow morning, it focuses on the key components of heartkeeping: obedient faith, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the body of Christ, and diligent heart examination. And there's a special emphasis in that session on the fact that heartkeeping is all about a relationship with the living God, and it's a dual role process. And then finally, session four, which will be in the activity center after our lunch in the activity center, will kind of tie up all three of these sessions, one, two, and three, with kind of some hands-on practical activity with the heartkeeping tools. We're going to do a case study together and do some heart examination. So please plan to stay for that session. It's 1 hour long. We'll be done by 1:30. I know some of you are traveling, you know, back home tomorrow, so we'll get you out of here by 1:30 so that you can do that. So you don't want to miss that. So session one. Tonight, your notebooks have the notes for you. It has each of the slides and the notes for you to take notes next to the slide. So feel free to open those up and start working on those. Much of what I have to say tonight comes from the Bible study that I wrote called Cardiology 101, How to Guard Your Heart. And this is an 11-week Bible study on the spiritual heart and how to guard it for God's glory. It's based on Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And so a little background on how and why I wrote it. The idea came to me in the spring of 2012, exactly really 5 years ago, and it came during a time period when I was very ill. And I was laying awake one night in pain, unable to sleep, and I laid there praying, endeavoring to guard my own heart from discouragement and despair from my situation. And I desperately wanted to fix my eyes on the Lord and not my situation. And it was a battle. And so I remember just thinking of these tools, these heart-keeping tools, that I was using even then at that moment. And some people in previous days had asked me for those tools, and I remember combing through my computer and trying to find the most recent version and emailing it with a few directions. And as I laid there thinking, guarding my own heart, thinking about these tools, I thought, someday, if I get better, I would like to organize those tools into kind of a toolkit, that would have the tools and directions for their use and just be able to pass it on, have it in a form more easily passed on. And so thankfully, I did get better from that illness, and immediately I just went to work on that toolkit. And that toolkit was ready in the spring of 2013 for a test group, and that was the test group that Toby was in. And there were about 60 gals of all different ages, which was a great sample group for being able to test the material. And then I had a second group in the summer of 2014, and morning, evening session, there were about 100 gals in there testing the material, and it was really encouraging to see people take these tools and start guarding their own hearts. It was really encouraging. But one thing I learned from that is that the toolkit itself was not enough. People also needed the background doctrine and theology that undergirds those tools, that those tools come out of. And so I began to write the doctrine portion of that study and had three more test groups to test the material, of which Toby was in all of them. Plus, since she's my neighbor, she got the lessons from the back door as well. So that feedback was invaluable to me. I found out that people wanted it real and practical. They wanted me to write how I talked instead of write properly. They wanted to know if they got the right answers. So I included the answers from the previous day's study in the next day so they would know if they got the right answers. They loved the word studies. They wanted a little icon next to a question that had to us taking out our scripture meditation system. So well over, 150 people have tested this material and have given fantastic feedback. And honestly, I couldn't have done that myself. Anything practical is from them, not me. So I'm thankful for them. Is there anybody in this room here besides Toby that were part of any of those five test groups through the years? Yeah, good. Thank you. You can all thank them. So that night that I was guarding my heart, that I was so sick, I didn't envision a whole course on heart keeping. I couldn't have envisioned a seminar on heart keeping. Honestly, the thought would have just scared me to pieces. But thankfully, the Lord allowed me to write the material and complete it. I finished it just in July of 2016, and I'm just excited to share it with you, and it is available in the Resource Center. For those of you that didn't pre-order it, you can get it in the Resource Center. So let me show you some of the cardiology tools. I want to mention them because they're going to come up in the other sessions, so I want you to be familiar with them. The cardiology tools include three different sets of attributes of God. There's the character and attributes of the Godhead, the person and work of Jesus Christ, and then the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I wrote each of these card sets over the last 15 years with varying circumstances, and you can read kind of the background story to that in the Bible study. These cards are numbered 1 through 31 with the idea that you would meditate on them for each day of the month, right? 31 days in the month. And just ponder and contemplate the person of God and meditate upon who he is. And of course, these card sets don't contain all there is to know about God. We can't keep him in a 3x5 space, so there's much more to him, but this just gives a sampling of his person. There are the attributes reference cards. They are a list of the 1 through 31 of each of the card sets, so they're kind of a quick reference, and they're also just real handy for memorizing if you just want to memorize all 31 attributes. They're handy for that, too. Another cardiology tool are the sinful roots cards. And this card said it's a diagnostic tool for heart examination to search our hearts. And then a similar set are the righteous roots cards. These are also for diagnostic purposes to determine what God wants us to have in our hearts. All of these cards fit into this little box, which I call the Scripture Meditation System. And you can also get this in our Resource Center as well, if you didn't happen to pre-order it when you registered for the conference. Another tool, this section is in the Bible study. It's called the Sinful Root Scriptures, and it is just a compilation of verses, Bible verses, that provide a quick reference for all of the sins that are listed on the Sinful Root cards. And these scripture buildups are just a starting place for us to know what God thinks about sin, his perspective of anger or anxiety. They help us to use God's powerful word to guard our hearts and help them to be fixed upon his word. There's another section similar to that called the Righteous Root Scriptures. Again, another compilation of scriptures that complements each of the Righteous Roots cards. This, again, is in the Bible study. One more tool, which we're going to talk about tomorrow in the afternoon session, is called the Diagnostic Heart Chart. And this chart is invaluable for heart keeping. I personally think that it reveals the most about our hearts. It ties together all of the other tools. There are also some children's tools. There's a character of God set for children. I just have one set for children. The definitions of the attributes are a little bit more simplified. And then I use the NIV version of the Bible, which is just a more understandable version. There's also the heart box with stop signs and hearts. They're green and red, kind of a traffic theme. If you see a stop sign that's red, you stop, right, when you see anger or envy. And then there's a little icon that shows the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling the heart. And those fit into, you know, a heart box of some kind. This is the one that we used with our children, but it could be a heart box of any size. Finally, there is a U-turn heart chart for children. I developed this when I was writing the Bible study. We didn't use it in our own child training, but people wanted a chart like the diagnostic heart chart, but for children, something they could use for children. So I kind of kept on that traffic theme and have the U-turn turn around, and the children can use the heart box and their attribute set as they're guarding their hearts. So some people have used this and have enjoyed that, using that with their children. So those are the tools that you will see pop up on the screen throughout our seminar here. Now, as we ready ourselves to examine Proverbs 4:23, the command for heart keeping, I just want you to think about why you're here tonight. You've come for a reason. Perhaps you've been dragged here tonight. Maybe not. Maybe you came willingly. Maybe you're thinking, I know nothing about heart keeping. Or I need more practice with heart keeping. Or I think I'm guarding my heart, but I'm not sure. Others tell me I need to guard my heart. Or perhaps you don't even know why you're here. You're just here in this room tonight, and you're not sure how you have found yourself here. So as you think about why you're here tonight, I just want you, next to this slide here, just to write a couple things. I want you to write why you're here. And the other thing I want you to write is just a brief prayer to the Lord. One sentence, two sentences, just about why you're here. Asking him to provide for the reason that you're here tonight. Oh, Father, it's the prayer of our hearts. Father, creator of the human heart, you have crafted us with tender creativity and designed us to know and commune with you, to worship. God, you possess intimate knowledge of every thought, every desire, and every emotion that dwells within. We merely look at the outward appearance, but you, O Lord, look at the heart. We are asking you to do the work that only you can do in our hearts. Search us, try us, reveal our hearts, and lead us in the way everlasting in your paths of righteousness for your glory. In your son's name, amen. So go ahead, and if you've brought a Bible with you tonight, just turn to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 4, verse 23. This is a verse every cardiologist should know. And I want you to look at it in your own Bible if you have one. If you don't have one with you tonight, there are pew Bibles right in front of you. So feel free to grab one. Someone can help you find the book of Proverbs if you need to. I'll be using New King James Version throughout the conference here. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Short verse, 15 words in my version, but a powerful verse and a life-changing verse. By way of background, this verse was written by King Solomon. He was the son of King David, who was called a man after God's own heart. It sits in the book of Proverbs, which is a book of wisdom. And wisdom is not just being smart and knowing things. Wisdom is the fear and the knowledge of God. It is practically living out his truth in reverence and in the knowledge of him. King Solomon is reported from Scripture to be the wisest man to live. And he wrote over 3,000 Proverbs, some of which we have recorded in the Bible. And so, given who the author of this verse is, a wise man, given the fact that it sits within wisdom literature of Scripture, and given the fact that wisdom is the fear and the knowledge of God, it is a verse that we should take heed to. We should listen to it, and we should strive to know it and to live it out in our own lives. Like I said, I'm using the New King James Version, but I want to show you some other versions of this verse. NIV says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." NASB, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." ESV says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." The Message, which isn't a translation, it's more of an interpretation, says, "Keep vigilant watch over your heart." That's where life starts. And then the Expanded Bible says, "Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life." So hopefully this gives you a broader idea of the meaning of this verse. Now, we need to look at some key words. Doesn't matter what translation you use, the original Hebrew words are all the same. So, in Hebrew, the word for keep in this verse is natsar, and it means to guard, to watch over, to protect, maintain, inspect, or preserve. This word in the original language is a positive command. So we're being told to do something just by this one word alone. And it demands immediate and ongoing action. People who perform this function of keeping or watching were referred to as watchmen, which makes sense. And so in biblical times, watchmen were appointed to protect vineyards, so grapes, fields where things were planted, and groves, olive groves, from man or beast or anything that would attempt to destroy. And you could see that life depended upon the watchman to guard the food source, right? So that they would live, so that people could partake of the life-giving fruit. Watchmen also provided necessary protection in the city. In biblical times, city walls were very thick walls. People could actually walk on top of them. And so watchmen would be on the walls or even outside the walls, and they were appointed to guard the city from any other military operation or wild beasts that would threaten the inhabitants inside. So again, the life and vitality of those inside the city depended upon the keeping, the watching of the watchman. And so just as a watchman guards a city or a grove or a vineyard, we are appointed as watchmen or guards over our hearts, over the inner man, defending the territory of our hearts against anything that would harm or destroy. And our very life and vitality rests upon our guarding. Now, the word for heart in this verse is the Hebrew word lev. It looks like lev, but it's pronounced lab. And it refers to the totality of our inner man. It includes our beliefs, our perceptions, our volition, our thinking, intentions, emotions. The heart encompasses everything that goes on inside of us. And so just to illustrate this and kind of summarize the definition of heart, we can look at this illustration and see that the heart basically contains three components: the thoughts, the desires, and the emotions. So the thoughts, other words, synonyms for those are beliefs, our contemplations, our judgments, our understanding and perceptions. Our desires are also referred to as volition, intentions, motivation, the will. You've probably heard that more commonly. Emotions are synonymous with feelings, passions, affection, and sentiment. And so all of these thoughts, desires, and emotions are distinct components. But as you can see in the arrows up there, I don't know if you can see that little light I'm shining, the arrows show that they are interconnected. They're distinct components, but they are interconnected. And so that means our thoughts instruct our desires. Our desires direct both our thoughts and our emotions enlighten our thoughts and our desires. And the interaction between those components takes place rapidly, all the time, right now as you're sitting there. So do you know you're doing these things? You're thinking, you're desiring, you're feeling. We're all doing that right now. It's going on inside of our inner man. So another word we want to look at is the word diligence. In the Hebrew, it's actually almost a synonym for the word keep. It's the Hebrew word mishmar, and it's the act of guarding, or to watch, or to observe. Actually, sometimes it was used in the Old Testament to describe a prison, or like that which is guarded, something that is guarded. And so just like the word keep, natsar, it's a synonym. It means, used together, natsar, the word keep, and the word mishmar, because they're synonyms, when they're used together, meaning the same thing, it emphasizes the importance of guarding. It's almost as if Solomon says, guard your heart with all guarding, just to emphasize the importance of it. Finally, the little phrase, for out of it spring the issues of life, means that the heart is the source from which all of our life comes. All of our life is lived from the heart. And so here's an illustration. Again, there's the heart that has the thoughts and the desires and the emotions. And you see the arrow coming out, leading to the person's behavior, their words, actions, countenance, and body language. It's all coming from the thoughts, the desires, and the emotions in the heart. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, for out of the heart, out of it, spring the issues of life. Jesus also taught this in Luke 6:43 when he said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. And then he said, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And Proverbs 27:19 says, as in water, face reveals face, so a man's heart reveals the man. You've probably looked into a body of water, a lake, and seen your reflection. So as in water, face reveals face, we see that reflection. So a man's heart reveals the man. And I remember when I first started learning these principles of heart keeping, I'd been saved from my sin for about 12 years. And yet I didn't have a clue what it meant to guard my heart. I had a mistaken notion that being saved from my sin was all about attending church and being a good example and doing the right thing. I didn't realize that it was all about having an intimate and personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I also didn't know that I had a responsibility to nurture this relationship. And so the very first inkling that I had about my responsibility for heart keeping was one day when I was reading a Psalm of David, the man after God's own heart, Psalm 51:6, and it says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. I pondered that verse and I evaluated my life. And I knew that what I was trying to portray on the outside was not what matched the inside in my heart. And so while I was living my life trying to do, quote, the right thing, my heart attitude was often, and probably mostly, not right. And so at that time, I remember talking to the Lord and just acknowledging to him that I didn't have his truth in my inward parts. A couple years later, I was in a Bible study where the doctrine of the heart and the wisdom of heart keeping was taught. And I just recall being struck with the fact that we live from our hearts like this, that we live from our hearts. Everything we say, everything we do comes from our hearts. I took detailed notes. I drew the little stick figures that our teacher had drawn on the board. And I even asked her, could you say that again? Because I was just trying to absorb these very simple but very profound truths from God's word. And through that study that I was in, I realized that I was not a cardiologist. I was not someone who was diligently guarding my heart for God's glory. And I'm not sure how I missed hearing those truths prior to that time in my life, but I sure heard them then loud and clear, and I was ready to start practicing being a cardiologist. So, Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So in order for you to understand more about this command to guard our hearts, we do need to understand a little bit more about the heart. Just some foundational questions. So I'm a teacher, and so I just like to ask questions, lots of questions, who, what, when, where, why, things like that. So where'd the heart come from? Who made it? When was it made? How was it made? What exactly is the heart? What's its purpose? So you can probably think of some questions, too, to ask about the heart. But to ask these questions, to answer these questions, we must look to the Bible. And so we read in Genesis 1, 26a, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our own likeness.'" The use of the plural here, the us, and the, us and our that you're noticing here, that just means the entire Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. They collectively created mankind according to the image of the Godhead. And in Genesis 2:7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Wow. Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female." And so in this verse, the words image and likeness, so image down in 1:27 and likeness up in 1:26, they just mean a like manner or similar or a representative figure. And the fact that man was created in God's image doesn't mean that we're like him, like that we have arms and legs and eyeballs and stuff. But it does mean that we're like him in our immaterial nature, in our inner man, the heart. And to just kind of simplify that we were created in God's image just means that we have the capacity, like him, to think, to choose the desires, and to emote, to have feelings. The Godhead thinks and feels and desires, and he created us with that same capacity in his image. So that's where the human heart came from, created by God in his image and in his likeness. So now that we know that, we need to understand why he created the human heart, its purpose. So to find out more, we'll just look at some definitions again. We looked at lab, the Hebrew definition for heart. But in the New Testament Greek, the word for heart is cardia. Do you recognize that? So cardiologist, cardiac arrest, that's where we get those English terms. And of course, that's the name of our Bible study spelled with a K for the Greek. It refers to thoughts, reasonings, understanding, will, judgments. It's the seat of that will, and it's where our desires, our feelings, affections, and passions come from. So the Hebrew word and the Greek word, they're synonyms. They are similar, talking about that inner man. The inner man does not have anything to do with the physical body, what we see on the outside. The Bible calls that the outer man, from 2 Corinthians 4:16. But the heart refers to that inner man. Now, I don't want to get too technical with you here, and I certainly don't want to confuse you, but I've been asked how the heart fits in with the soul and the spirit, the mind and the conscience. So if you don't care about that, just tune me out right now. But if you're interested in that, you can listen for a minute or so here. First of all, I'm not going to pretend that I understand how all of that works. Theologians have talked about this for hundreds of years and don't have it all nailed down. It's a pretty amazing mystery. But to simplify things, the soul, the spirit, the mind, the conscience, they are components of the inner man. They're not one in the same. The mind has more of its cognitive abilities. The conscience is fixed more on moral and ethical realities. But each of those components of the inner man, they have different ways of acting and reacting, but they're interconnected, and they can't be separated, and they're fused together. So theologically speaking, using the term heart is a good umbrella term to encompass the soul, the spirit, the mind, and the conscience. So, okay, tune me back in. Those of you that tuned out, if you do want to know more, I have just a great academic resource on that that you could look at. So let's move on to why the human heart was created. It was created for a specific purpose, and we learn of this purpose in Scripture, Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and, say it with me, for him. For him. All things were created for him. That's us, our human heart, who we are. We were created for him. And I love Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I've made him. We are created for God's glory, for him. Now, all things were created for God's glory. The mountains, the seas, we read in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The expanse shows his handiwork. And Romans 1:20 says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's creation. You look at the Bridger Mountains. I mean, we're surrounded by mountains in this valley, Spanish Peaks, the Tobacco Roots, the Gallatin Range, and we can see the handiwork of God and praise him. But even though the earth and all that we see was created for God's glory, mankind in particular was created with a specific way to glorify God. A unique ability to reflect his glory because we were created in his image, according to the image of the Godhead. And so since we are created in his image as a representative figure of God in his resemblance, we have that purpose specifically to put him on display, to glorify him. And so you might wonder, what does it mean to glorify God? So let me tell you just in case, because after all, if you're studying to be a cardiologist this weekend, someone who glorifies God by diligently guarding his or her heart, then you should know what it means to glorify God. So the word in Scripture that's most often used for glory is this Hebrew word, kabod, and it means to be heavy or weighty. Weight, honor, esteem, and majesty. In the Greek, the word most often used is doxa. And doxa basically means the recognition belonging to a person. And the opposite of that is atimia, which means dishonor or shame. And so when we consider both that Hebrew word and the Greek word for glory, we understand that to glorify God means to recognize him, to recognize and esteem him for who he is, to give him honor and recognition. And so glorifying God does include praising him and giving thanks. We can do that in song. We can do that in our words and prayer. But arguably, the most prominent way we glorify God is by being like him, manifesting his character and his attributes in our own lives, in our words, actions, countenance, and body language. But we can't be like him on the outside, showing his kindness and his patience and his love, unless we have those things on the inside in our heart, because out of the heart we live. And so that's why we're here this weekend, to learn to be a cardiologist, someone who glorifies God by diligently guarding his or her heart. We're going to learn more tomorrow, and I want to finish tonight with a couple things. First is just a song praising God as the maker of our hearts. And then the second thing is that I want to tell you about my cancer situation. Some of you know that I have cancer. Some of you may not know. Many of you have prayed for me and my family. And I don't want this weekend to be about cancer, but I don't want to ignore the elephant in the room either. So after we sing this song, I'm just going to just come and sit down here and just talk to you a little bit about what's been going on with me physically and really how this situation relates to heart keeping. 3.5 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer, and it has given me many opportunities to guard my heart. I am really thankful that I was practiced as a cardiologist before I was diagnosed with cancer, or I would be a wreck. I would not be standing here talking to you or sitting here talking to you. I know that for sure. I'd be a mess. It all started on September 11th, 2013, which just happened to be Ray's and my 25th wedding anniversary. We're thankful that we celebrated earlier in the summer, but we were planning to go out to dinner that evening. I was at school and having a meeting with our athletic director. She's right, where are you, Amber? Yep, a moment in time. Forever remembered for sure. And I had severe abdominal pain, and Ray brought me up to the emergency room, and the doctors discovered a very large mass in my abdomen, and at first they thought that perhaps I had ovarian cancer. And so as I was hospitalized for a couple of days up here at Deaconess, my symptoms started presenting themselves very strangely, and the biopsy came back rather inconclusive. And so it was determined that I would need emergency surgery, and so I was ambulanced to Billings for surgery, a four-hour surgery, and had a week's hospital stay and a pathology report, an 11-page pathology report that revealed stage 4 cancer of the appendix, appendiceal cancer. We had never heard of appendiceal cancer. The prognosis I was given, if I didn't do treatment, I would live a year. If I did treatment, they thought perhaps I could live a couple of years. And so, of course, we were shocked. There's no cancer on my side of the family. None. Zero. We hadn't heard of appendiceal cancer, so trying to wrap our minds around something that we had never heard of. We found out that it's very rare. 1 in 1 million people are diagnosed with appendiceal cancer. So it's very rare, but we also discovered that the cells, the cancer cells in my body, are even more rare, that one specialist called weird and unique. And also, the cancer had traveled through my diaphragm into my lung cavity, which only comprises about 6% of the cases of appendix cancer. So we're talking really rare stuff going on with me here. Many people don't live to hear their diagnosis because this cancer generally grows asymptomatic, and a lot of people just end up dying when it's discovered, usually on an operating table. But since I have lived to hear my diagnosis, I get to wrestle with it and work through those heart-keeping issues with it. I remember shortly after my diagnosis, a dear friend came to visit me, and she challenged me with a passage of scripture, which is Luke 18:40-43. It's the passage where blind Bartimaeus was healed by Jesus. And let me just read it to you. It says, "So Jesus stood still and commanded Bartimaeus to be brought to him. And when he had come near, Jesus asked him, saying, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And Bartimaeus said, 'Lord, that I may receive my sight.' And then Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." And so my dear friend challenged me to answer that question, "What do you want me to do for you?" as if Jesus was asking me that question. And so I pondered it for a good couple weeks. And then I answered that question, and I wrote the answer in my journal. And this was never intended to be shared publicly. These are just my own musings with the Lord, my intimate reflections with him. But I wanted to read them to you tonight. I said, "Lord, I am reminded of Job 2:4, where Satan approached you with a proposal to touch Job's body with illness. Satan commented on the typical human nature when he said to you, 'Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life.' But Lord, I do not feel this way. I am not willing to give all that I have for my life. My thinking is more like the Apostle Paul when certain trials awaited him in Jerusalem. After being warned in every city that chains and tribulations awaited him, Paul responded with this, as recorded in Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so, Lord, I answer the question, 'What do you want me to do for you?' I do not beg for my life, for days, for years. Christ is my life. My life is hidden with him. I am his and he is mine. I do not chase days of this earthly life. Rather, I chase the giver of eternal life." As I ponder my diagnosis and prognosis, I cannot muster within me the typical human attitude that Satan told God, "All that a man has, he will give for his life." I wonder if I'm weird, sadistic, or suicidal. But the more I ponder, the more I believe that you have given me a faith that sees you as the prize and not this earth. Honestly, this faith is a gift that I can hardly comprehend. It puzzles me, and I know that others are struggling because I think this way. They want me to cling to life on this earth. And so, Lord, I lay this all before you. Lord, if you would so desire to heal me from cancer, I would gladly welcome that gift. And I believe that people would respond just as they did when blind Bartimaeus received his sight. They would give praise to you. My husband and my sons, they would praise you, and so would I. It would bring you great glory and show your great power and your mercy. And so if you choose to heal me, may I walk in a way that would glorify your great name. Yet, Lord, I do not beg for that as though imposing a demand upon a God who is already so very merciful. I do not demand of you what may not be in your sovereign plans. I accept, Lord, Whatever you choose to do with my ransomed life, it is yours. And so what is it that I want you to do for me? How do I answer the question that you ask so many times while on earth? Lord, this is my answer. It's the same as that of the Apostle Paul. One, that I may finish my race with joy. And two, that I may finish the ministry to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. More specifically, Lord, I want to finish well. I want to walk in your joy. And I wrote that three times and underlined all three times. Joy, joy, joy. Through this trial, also I want to serve others by using the gifts you have given me, being a good steward of the manifold grace of God. I ask that you would enable me to complete some of the writing projects that I've started but are yet unfinished, that I may leave them for the edification of the body. And I have to say that the cardiology study and its tools were the prominent on the list. But this request too, Lord, I lay at your throne. You may not have planned for me to finish these writing projects. I accept this very real possibility from your loving hand, just as I accept whether or not you choose to heal me as from your loving hand. Amen. So that was my journal entry, how I wrestled through my diagnosis. How kind of the Lord to allow me to finish cardiology and its tools and to even be able to be here today, having prepared and being able to present the material to you. What a kind God we have. So let me tell you a little bit more about the cancer situation. Since this cancer is so rare, we needed to wrap our minds around how it's treated and how we would go about working on this situation. So we consulted with a physician in Spokane, Washington, and then we also went down to Houston to MD Anderson Cancer Center. And we found out that this cancer is basically treated two ways. One is just through regular systemic chemotherapy, and the other is through an intense surgery called HIPEC. HIPEC surgery is when they open you up and try and remove all visible cancer. And then after they do that, they run a heated chemotherapy. It's 107 degrees directly to the abdomen for 90 minutes. The chemotherapy causes third-degree burns to all of the internal organs. The HIPEC is really still debated in oncology circles today. Its effectiveness is still being researched and still needs to be proven. But they're using it with some success at MD Anderson. And so in March, let me back up a little bit. When we consulted with MD Anderson, they recommended that I start regular chemotherapy first, and so they ordered 12 rounds of chemotherapy. I only made it through three rounds because of really low blood counts, and then also my right lung where the cancer was kept collapsing. And so only after three rounds, the physicians at MD Anderson said, get down here and get the HIPEC. So in March of 2014, like 3 years ago, almost exactly, I had a HIPEC surgery. And it was successful. They removed all visible cancer. And so I had clean CAT scans for about 18 months before they thought that they saw some showing up. So it was about a year before they recommended that I start treatment again. And so just last fall, I went through six rounds of regular chemotherapy up here at the hospital. And then just in December, I had a second HIPEC surgery. In all of these surgeries, I'm down about seven organs and some bits and pieces of other parts. It's amazing what you can live without, you know? Simplify your life. I often say, I hope the Lord doesn't ask me to do something really hard because I don't have the guts to do it. And actually, in December, I had the ultimate tummy tuck. The surgeons didn't have enough tissue to sew me back together, so they had to cut some of the muscles on my left side there to gain about 5 centimeters so that they could sew me back together. So all of this has provided so many heart-keeping opportunities, as you can imagine. By far the hardest in this 3.5 year journey was the high pec surgery that I had in December. The surgery was successful once again, amazingly. Thank you, God. They were able to remove all visible cancer, run the heated chemotherapy. But the suffering of the surgery and the recovery has been difficult. When I got out of surgery and the anesthesia wore off, the epidural pain block that I had, my only source of pain block, wasn't working. And so I felt the full brunt of that high pec surgery. And I could barely talk to be able to inform the nurse. But once I was able to communicate, my room was flooded with medical personnel. Sorry. To help relieve my pain. And took about 24 hours for a new epidural to take full effect so that the pain coverage would be there. The next 5 or 6 days of my hospital stay went really well, but then at the end, in transitioning me from the epidural to oral pain medication, you just could not write the script for the series of unfortunate events that happened that went into me experiencing 36 to 48 hours of uncontrolled pain. And so when I was discharged from the hospital and we arrived at the home away from home that we stay in Houston, I just sat on the bed and just sobbed. I finally felt safe and finally knew that that traumatic part of experiencing the pain was done. And I knew that that trauma I suffered was going to be difficult to work through. I figured I was suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder, even though I didn't really know what that was. I was pretty sure I had it. And so even before arriving back in Bozeman, I contacted a friend and asked her if she would meet with me when I got home and help counsel me through this situation. I also obtained some PTSD resources from our counseling pastor from our resource center there. And so the first 8 to 9 weeks of my recovery back here in Bozeman was just spent in diligent prayer and reading God's word and studying PTSD and being able to discuss with my friend what had happened in Houston, what had happened to me, and how to process that. This situation was of utmost priority because I was a wreck on every level, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. And I knew from the heart I live, and I was a wreck inside. So I needed to tend my heart and make that the highest priority. And so I did. One of the things that I learned about people who experience physical trauma like I had is that they go into kind of a self-protection mode. It's a very natural thing to go into a self-protection mode. Protection from anything that may harm. Noises, lights, other people, future pain and suffering. And that self-protection becomes the driving force of every day. And it's understandable, but it's a shift from our created purpose, which is to glorify God. And I saw this shift in my own life, this self-protection, and it's not walking by faith. It's not walking by faith in his person, God's person and his character. It takes that experience of the past, that traumatic experience, and filters all of life through it, and the future becomes guided by that event. And the suffering experience is just imposed on the future. And that's what was going on in my own heart. And again, it's natural. It's natural for us to self-protect. God put in us a flight and fight to help preserve the human race, and that's a good thing. But when that guides us and drives us, as opposed to living for God's glory, and we're not walking in our created purpose. Since I knew the amount of pain that could be humanly experienced, I became afraid of future pain. After all, I am still on this train. I'm still on this cancer path. My prognosis is a 5% chance of being alive at the 5-year mark. So I'm still on the path, and I know that there's probably more pain and suffering ahead. And so I became fearful and anxious about what would be ahead. And in my own pride and selfishness, I thought, I don't deserve this suffering. My fear and anxiety and pride and selfishness is an offense to God. It offends his character that is good. It offends his sovereignty. It says that he's not the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. It accuses him of not being the God who provides for all things. And so I'm grateful for God's word, for his spirit, for the gift of faith, for the gift of other people in the body of Christ, for the cardiology tools that helped me to acknowledge and confess this sin against God. He's used these things to help restore my broken spirit, to comfort my sorrow, to reveal my sin. Praise be to him, so that I can again walk in his joy and his peace and according to my created purpose, to glorify him. On a final health note, I have a checkup in Houston May 1st and 2nd, so I leave just a week from tomorrow, and we'll kind of find out more. That's my first post-operative checkup, CAT scan and blood work, so I'll know more in about a week and a half what my next 3 or 4 months will hold. So I will have many more opportunities for heart keeping. So that's basically my cancer story. I'm happy to answer questions and tell you more about it if you would like to know more. I could take some questions if you wanted to do that now. The clock says we have some time to do that. So if anybody has any questions about my cancer situation or heart keeping in general, what we talked about tonight, I'm happy to field any of those. As all teachers say, there's never a dumb question, right? Yeah. Yeah, go ahead. Great question. The question is that we all know other people who are going through a cancer scenario or even similar trials. How best can we encourage them? That is an awesome question. We could do the whole rest of the night answering that question. I would say whatever you are most gifted and skilled at, minister that to those people. So if you make a great chicken soup, bring your chicken soup. If you can knit and crochet some slippers, bring your slippers to that person. Notes of encouragement, emails, texts of encouragement, always welcome. Don't think, oh, I don't want to bug you. Be sensitive, but bug. Don't offer general help, if you ever need anything, let me know. Offer specific help. Say, I can do this or this or this. Does any of that work for you? If you're out running errands, if you're at Costco, shoot a little text or give a phone call. Hey, I'm at Costco right now. Do you need anything? Can I get something for you at the grocery store? So those are just a few practical things for how people have helped us. And it has been beautiful to just see how people have ministered to us. It's been really neat. Even our neighbors commented and said, your church takes really good care of you. And they have. And we're grateful for that. So great question. Yeah. Anybody else have a question? Yeah. Yeah, great question. Tanya's asking, how can you pray for me next week while I'm in Texas? So I just have to tell you that the thought of going back to MD Anderson makes me want to throw up. Seriously, it really does. So that's been hard to work through. But kind of the cool thing, through a series of circumstances, not that this is cool, but Ray, my hubby, is not going with me this time. So that's not the cool part. The cool part is that there are 3 gals that are going to travel with me. So it's kind of a sister's trip now. There's a little bit of fun added into that. So I'm really grateful to the Lord for allowing that. But there's still the opportunity to guard my heart from fear, from anxiety about the future, so that I would be diligent, and Ray too, just that we would be diligent to guard our hearts. You can pray for us as we're apart for the first time with one of these appointments and getting some news. We don't know what that news is going to be. So we're going to, you know, have to be over the phone to give that news. So that will be different. Also, when we go down to MD Anderson, it's just a hard place to be. There are so many hurting people. I always think of when Jesus looked out on the multitudes and had compassion upon them. And so we break this code that probably all cancer centers have, that you just sit there and don't talk to anybody when you're like in this room full of people. And you know, it's kind of an unwritten code of you don't look on other people's suffering. And we break that code. We talk to people. We ask to hear their story, and they share their story willingly. And so we would love to have opportunities to do that. There'll be four of us this time to be able to minister to people that are in this very hard situation. So, yeah, great question, Tanya. Thank you. Yeah. Any other questions? Yeah. Great question. So the question is, so to get myself out of this self-protective mode that I was in, is the answer cardiology? Are we going to be talking about this? Yeah. Yeah. So what we're going to be talking about tomorrow is this same thing that I did to acknowledge and confess my sin and then begin to again walk by the Spirit's power in his joy and his peace. So yeah, great question. Good. Anybody else? Yeah. Okay. Are you in that specific situation or? Okay. Yeah. Our friend here is in chronic pain and she wants to know specifically how she can deal with that fear of that chronic pain, probably the anxiety of it, how to work through that. So I think we can answer your question tomorrow. We have three sessions to do it. If we don't do it, see me afterwards. Yeah. This seminar will help. Yeah, I totally understand your battle. I think you'll get just a taste of it through our seminar, but honestly, the cardiology Bible study is more in depth and I think will help you walk through it. Yeah, very good. Yeah, you're welcome. Anybody else? All right, let me just close us in prayer and dismiss us. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for you, that you have revealed yourself through your word that we may know you. We wouldn't be here tonight talking about you if you had not been so gracious to reveal yourself to your creation, to us, to mankind. Thank you. God, I pray that as we are learning these very simple but amazing and profound truths, that we would just open our hearts to receive them, to accept them, that we would not fight against them or resist them, but that we would embrace them with all of our heart. Lord, I pray that we would just be pondering these things, even as we talk to one another and meet people from out of town and out of state, that we would be able to talk about these things and talk about your word, your truth that changes us, God. So I thank you for this evening. Thank you for all the people that have made this happen tonight. And we give great praise to you, our God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.